We're going to get back to Matthew today, but we're going to start out in John. So if you guys would look at John chapter 4, John 4, 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, Here are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Let's pray. Father, again, we do come to you on behalf of your Son, Jesus. And it's his shed blood that's, again, paid our debt. And Father, we just ask you for understanding today, according to your word. We pray you would fill us up with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray that the Comforter would come alongside us and teach us. The very Holy Spirit who's the author of this book, who inspired the men that penned these words. Lord, it was God ordained, it was God written, and it's your message to us. It's a love letter from you. And Lord, thank you for it. Your love for us is amazing, and I pray that we would leave here today even seeing that better than we ever have before, how much you love us, the compassion you have for your sheep. It's amazing. So bless us, Father, this morning, and Lord, thank you. Thank you for a beautiful day, and thank you, Lord, for the people that are here this morning. Just bless them all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in verse 34, Jesus told the disciples, he says, my food is to do what the one who sent me wants me to do and finish the work that he has sent me to do. To do the work, to finish the work that he's given me. And Jesus will always try to turn, I know you've seen this, he's always going to try to turn the attention of the material to the spiritual. The men are saying, what food is he talking about? And he's always thinking on the spiritual realm. And you know, men, you know how we are. We're always thinking on the, you know, the human plane and the material plane. But his food was to do the will of God and to finish the work that God had given him to do. Now, this doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus refrained from actually eating real food. We know real well that the Lord liked to eat, didn't he? He did. I like that. I mean, you know, I'm a fan of eating, you know. But anyways, he liked real food. And it means that his great aim and object in his life, it wasn't to cater to the body. Not at all. It was to do the will of God. In verse 35, Jesus says, don't you have a saying that in 4 more months the harvest will be here? Well, I'm telling you, wake up. Look at guys. Smell the coffee here because, look, the fields are already right now, they're all ready to be harvested now. Open your eyes. Look around. Now, maybe the disciples were talking together about the coming harvest. Or maybe it was their common proverb among the Jews to say, 4 months between seed time and harvest. Well, at any rate, the Lord Jesus again used the physical fact of harvest to teach a spiritual lesson. And the disciples shouldn't think that harvest and food and clothing, think that the harvest was still off in the distance. They're thinking that. I believe they're thinking that. But at any rate here, I believe that they're not supposed to think that it was in the distance. They couldn't afford to spend their lives or spend their time in search of food and clothing. And with the thought that God's work can be done later. How many of us do that? And I've been guilty of that too. We've all been guilty of that. They're thinking probably as, you know, we have to find food. We need to find clothing. God's work will be done after that. You know what? Why not plow right into God's work and let him take care of those things for you? Because he's promised to do that. The righteous will never beg bread. They can't afford to spend time in search of that stuff with the thought of God's work to be done later on. And I know we do that. I do. But they really need to realize that the fields are already white for harvest. The fields here, of course, refer to the world. And Jesus, he had just talked to the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember the story? He'd spoken to her. She's a Samaritan woman. She was at the well. She'd been to a lot of wells for fulfillment, and she wasn't satisfied. And she's finally at the well where she's really going to find out what real satisfaction is all about. She finally meets the Lord, the one who's going to quench her thirst forever. And what I like about this, he just talked to her, and what does she do? She runs back into town, and she leads everybody out to Jesus. There's something in that for us, isn't it? She led all these people back to Jesus. Now, the Samaritans, generally, they wore all white robes, white clothing, and so on. And at that very moment, when the Lord spoke those words, here he is, he's right in the midst of a harvest, and the fields are containing the souls of Samaritans. Right there, Samaritan men and women. And he's telling the disciples that a great work of ingathering is right in front of them and that they should give themselves to it immediately. They should give themselves to it diligently as well. You know, the ripe fields, they looked, when you've got a field of grain, when it's ripe and the sun hits it, the top of it all looks white and it's gleaming white. Obviously, though, the Lord is referring to people. He's not just referring to the Samaritan people either. And he's not referring to just grain, of course. By the way, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. So here's a great lesson, too. I like how he does this. He goes to the very people that the Jews don't like and they are not liked by the Jews. And he gives this message. You know what, guys? This is saying we need to go to everybody. I don't care where they grew up. I don't care what they look like. I don't care where their ancestry's from. I don't care what color they are. I don't care about any of that stuff. But today, too, the Lord says to those who are believers, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Wake up. They're ripe. They're ripe. You ever go to a big game, a hockey game or a football game, and sit there and look at the crowds? I sit and I look. You know, the game's going on, and I love sports. And the game's going on, and I'm looking at the people. Lord, I want you to save that one. Lord, oh, look at that one. Oh, boy. Lord, I pray that you'd reach. Oh, I pray your Holy Spirit comes upon that dude. Wow, he really needs it. You know, somebody was probably doing that with me, you know, 30 years ago. Oh, look at that guy. But the fields are ripe. And as you think of the great needs of the world, the Lord will lay upon your hearts a burden for lost people. And I've prayed for a burden for lost people. That's like a wound that won't heal. And it doesn't. And it does get it to be a burden, but it's a great burden because I just want people to know Jesus Christ. But you pray that, watch what happens. He'll lay on your hearts a burden for lost souls that are all around you. And then it's up to us to go forth seeking to bring in these sheaves of grain. There's sheaves of ripened grain. You know, David asked the Lord, and we talked about this Thursday, but David asked the Lord in Psalm 51, verse 12. Basically, he said, restore me, cleanse me, Lord. Give me back the joy of your salvation and fill me with a spirit of willing obedience. I like this prayer. Then I'll teach transgressors, the rebellious, the lost. Then I'll teach these transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know, he didn't want just to be cleansed. He wanted to be cleansed so now he could go out and get some other people, speak to the transgressors, speak to the sinners, the lost, the people that are wandering. They don't have a shepherd. They're out there. They're all over the place. I don't think we're praying like that, are we? Not so much. Well, in verse 36, the Lord Jesus now instructs the disciples concerning the work that they're called to. And he chose these guys to be reapers. They wouldn't just earn wages in this life. They'd be out there gathering fruit for eternity as well. And service for Jesus has many rewards right now. Trust me on this, many rewards right now. He'll take care of you. If you're serving him, he makes sure, he promises not only to take care of you, he's going to take care of your kids too. And I love that. In the ways that he does that, it blows my mind. Miracles. Some of you have known the miracles that have followed my family around as we planted a church in Canada. We came out of Calvary Finger Lakes, the churches we've been at and everything. And he surrounded us by miracles every step of the way when we needed it, even when we asked for it. He'll take care of those. This fruit that they would be gathering is going to have eternal rewards too. And it has many rewards now, like I just said. But in the coming day, reapers are going to have the additional joy of seeing souls in heaven that they've reaped or that they've been part of the reaping, you know? souls in heaven because of their faithfulness in proclaiming the good news to people. Can you picture that, though? You get to heaven, and you're looking around, and you see somebody you shared Christ with, and you didn't think they'd ever make it. Or you knew they made it, and you had a part in it. It's not you. It's the Lord. The Lord saves. He just uses you. You're just a scalpel, you know? You're not the surgeon. So, now verse 36, too, it doesn't teach that each person earns eternal life through faithful reaping. It actually is saying that the fruit of that work continues on. It continues on into eternal life. In heaven, both the sower and the reaper are going to rejoice together. I love that thought. And here, in natural life, the field has to be prepared first. You know how it is. A farmer has to till up the ground. The field needs preparation. And then the seed must be sown in it. And then later on, the grain is harvested, of course. But that's how it is in spiritual life, too, when you think about it. The same thing. First of all, the message must be preached. Then it needs to be watered with prayer. Others come along and they water. Or we could even say they fertilize it. Maybe, you know, we might say that. But be careful, though, because sometimes that fertilizer is nothing but manure. Amen? But when the harvest season comes, all who've had a part in the work rejoice together. In verse 37, the Lord saw a fulfillment of the saying that was common in that day. One sows and another reaps. And some Christians are called to preach the gospel. Some Christians are called to preach the gospel for many years. And they don't see very much fruit for their labor. A great example is Noah. Can you imagine Noah out there every day building that ark, and people are going, what's a boat? What's an ark? What's a flood? What's this for? What are you doing? And he's using the opportunity to preach God. 120 years. How many people got on the ark? 8. You know what I mean? And that was his family. I like that. Your family, you plan a church, at least they come. But 8 people. Or Jeremiah. You read the book of Jeremiah, that poor man, I don't know if he ever led anybody to the Lord, but he never quit. He was faithful. He was tortured. He was thrown in a pit over and over and over. Friend of mine, Willie, Pastor Willie, great friend of mine. Some of you might know him from Finger Lakes. He's in Texas now. I think he was the only black man in Alaska at the time, and he said he labored there for so long. He said, Jim, I never saw anybody come to the Lord. Nothing. He said it was dark, it was bleak, it was depressing. There was so much suicide, broken marriage. Kept preaching. He stayed. He dug in. He trusted Jesus. You know, it happens. The faithfulness. Others step in at the end of those years, and many souls will turn to the Lord. Here in verse 38, Jesus said, I've sent you to harvest the crop you haven't worked for. Other people have done the hard work, and you followed them in the work. So the Lord was sending his disciples into areas that had already been prepared for them by others. And all through the Old Testament period, the prophets had foretold the coming of the gospel era and the coming of the Messiah. Then you remember that John the Baptist came, and he was a forerunner of the Lord, looking to prepare hearts to receive him. And the Lord himself had sown the seed in Samaria. And here, right here we see it, and he prepared a harvest for the reapers. And now the disciples are about to step into that harvest field, and the Lord wants them to know that even though they'd have the joy in seeing people turn to Christ, they should understand that they were entering into other men's labors. You're not alone in this. You're not alone at all. Plus, very few souls, if you've noticed, are ever saved through the ministry of a single person. Sometimes, I know, I've witnessed to a guy 25 years ago or something, and it took him all that time and all that watering and all the seeds since then to finally come around. And one day he shows up and he said, you were the first seed? I'm like, well, praise the Lord, you know. Who are you? No. I'm kidding. So we're not alone. It's always the ministry of so many other people, often. But most people have heard the gospel many times before they ever accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Both. You need both. He's not just Savior, he's got to be Lord. I know I say that all the time. So the one who finally leads a person to Jesus cannot exalt himself because he's nothing but an instrument. That's all you are. You're an instrument. God does the saving. You know, we don't even really help him. He wants to include us in what he's doing. He wants us to be a part of it. If you don't do it, he'll use somebody else. And nobody's ever not going to make it to heaven because you weren't faithful. I mean, that's great, isn't it? You ever checking out? You're like, oh, I blew it. And the Lord's like, you know what? I got somebody else over here. It's cool. Don't worry about it. If they're going to go to heaven, you've got nothing to do with it. Praise the Lord. Because I've made a lot of mistakes, too. You'd be just one of many instruments used by God. The Lord did the real work. He does the saving. So let's continue in Matthew. Right where we left off, that'd be Matthew chapter 9. Starting with verse 18. Matthew 9:18. While Jesus spake these things, and if you remember, what things? Well, remember, new things. New garments he was speaking of. New wine. Christianity versus Judaism. Law versus grace. Relationship, not religion. Not religion. A new covenant. He's speaking of Christianity, which is the fulfillment of Judaism, fulfilled by Jesus Christ. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. So Jesus, he's teaching on the change of dispensations, gets interrupted. You know, you ever notice how many times Jesus gets interrupted? Here's what you do. I learned this from Pastor Chuck. Here's what you do. You expect to be interrupted a lot. And then when you're interrupted, it's just part of what you expected. So there you go. I think that's what Jesus did. He expected to be interrupted. And here he is. He's interrupted by a really stressed out man whose daughter is dying or dead. He's the ruler of a synagogue. And we could say that his daughter had just died. And he knelt down before the Lord and he asked the Lord to restore her. Can you picture him? He worshiped the Lord. I'm sure he got down on his knees. Now, this was exceptional here that this ruler comes before Jesus, if you think about it, because he seeks the help of Jesus, because most of the Jewish leaders would have feared ridicule. They would have feared the hatred of their companions and so on. Here he is. He comes and he asks this, and these guys would fear the hatred and the mocking of the others, you know, their associates for doing this. And Jesus honors this guy's faith. I love this. He takes right off with his disciples towards this man's home right away. Right away. Now, Luke records in his gospel, and I like taking all four of them to get the whole story on a lot of these. He records the same miracle with much more detail. He tells us that this man's name is Jairus, and Jairus has a 12-year-old daughter. He's the leader in the local synagogue. His daughter's 12 years old, so for 12 years, think of this. I have a daughter. Think of this. His daughter, I'm sure, she brought him joy. She brought him laughter, happiness into his heart, into his home. And suddenly she's taken with sickness and she's dying. You know, for a minute yesterday I thought of this, and I know we've all been through situations like this, losing people. So think of this man's heart. Think of what he's going through. Think of the grief that he's going through, and he's just, Lord, help me, please. And when Jairus came face to face with death, he knew what to do. He went to Jesus. That's what we got to do. Do you know what to do? Do you know to go to Jesus? Is he the first one you go to? He needs to be. He completely risks losing his prominent position and his wealth and his reputation by doing this man Jairus, by going to Jesus. He completely risks it in order to save his daughter's life. Verse 20 says, And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Now, another interruption. And this time it's a woman who had suffered a hemorrhage for 12 years. Wow. Know this, though. Jesus was never annoyed by these interruptions. Why? Because he was always accessible. He's always poised. I like that. He's always approachable. You know, availability is a great ability. He's available. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. So this woman would never be able to go to the temple. She would never be able to go to the synagogue to worship because she was hemorrhaging. She would have been considered unclean. She would have been considered defiled by the whole community. And you notice here that there's a 12-year-old girl. She's young. She's alive. She's full of life. Now suddenly she's dying. And here's another woman for who, the same 12 years. It's a different story. Same 12 years. She's full of darkness and depression and sickness. But she's on the verge of being healed. I like this because there's a great story in this. This is life, isn't it? This is life right here. Maybe for 12 years it's been going great for you. The Lord's so gracious. The Lord is blessing me. The Lord is awesome. Things are going great. Financial prosperity, I don't know, whatever. You know, it's going good. It can change in a second, can it? It could change just like that, right in a second. And no guarantees. Maybe your biggest challenge is right on your doorstep. You never know. You know, some of you have had the greatest challenges in your life this last year, and we've been with you through them, and I know how you feel. And maybe some of those things, you know, maybe we're headed into something. I don't know, but this is life. Maybe you're like Jairus, here comes the biggest challenge of your life. Or maybe for the last 12 years, life has been really difficult, like this woman. You're battling every minute. You're discouraged. You've been sick. You've been depressed. Remember this, though. None of us know what's around the corner, but the Lord Jesus is the answer. And I know you expect me to say that, but he can do anything. And he can do it immediately. And he can do it just right up ahead of you, just after you give up. Don't give up. I see a lot of people give up just before I think the Lord was about to bless them. Don't give up. Never give up on Jesus. No way. Don't do it. Maybe you're discouraged like this. Well, he can do it immediately. The Lord can blow your mind. He can bring an end to your despair right now. He can do exceeding abundantly above all we expect or think or dream of or ask. Now, in this time right here in Matthew's day, people believed that a rabbi's robe, that the hem of his robe, they had these special hems on their robe, that to touch it, it had special power in that rabbi's robe, a rabbi or a spiritual leader. And she says, if only I could just touch the hem of his garment, that's all I need. And she probably didn't have the strength to hold on to him and grab him in belief and wrestle with him in words or whatever it might be, in faith. But she believes that if she could just put a finger on Jesus, just touch his robe, I would be healed. Now imagine her in the crowd. She's going through this crowd. They know who she is. And they're like, look out, you know, unclean. Don't touch her. You'll get defiled, you know. And she's unclean. Don't touch her. And her thinking, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, I just want to touch his robe. Get out of my way, please. I've tried everything else. How many of us come to the Lord because we've just said that? I've tried everything else. And then you go to that well like the woman at the well, and you finally find a satisfaction for the thirst. And you know what? I just want to touch his robe. And look, it's immediate. Listen. True faith never goes unnoticed by Jesus. Remember that. Real faith will never go unnoticed by Jesus. He turns and he pronounces her healed, and instantly the woman was made well for the first time in 12 years. Awesome. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Now, medical science hadn't been able to help her. In fact, according to Mark 5:26, if you read his account, she was getting worse. It was progressively getting worse, her condition. But you know what I'm wondering here? Think about this. I'm wondering here, what about Jairus? Where is he during all of this? He's probably just standing there, right? Do you think he's patiently watching this? Oh, come on, you know. Hey, Lord, my daughter's dying, and you're talking to a homeless lady. She's a nothing. You're just talking to this homeless lady. Come on, let's get going. All she did was touch your garment. Come on, let's move on. You ever felt like that? You ever get that feeling? God, you're blessing this guy and you're blessing that guy too. Cool, Lord, but what about me? You ever do that? You watch other people get blessed. You know, you're supposed to rejoice with them, but we don't because we're humans. We get jealous. I don't know what's going through Jairus' mind right here, but I think he's thinking things like that. Yeah, that's great. Let's get going. But I believe that seeing this woman healed is part of what's going to help him as he sees his daughter get healed. I believe that seeing this woman healed, Jairus is being prepared for the healing of his daughter. And if you see the Lord delay in working, well, and he seems to be moving in other people's lives or in some other place, whatever it might be, then pay attention to where it is. Check out what's going on. It's important. Don't run away because you're jealous. Don't run away because you don't like that guy who's getting blessed. Oh, why him? You know how it is. Well, pay attention to where it is and watch what's going on because there's something right there for you to learn. There's something to observe and there's something to take note of. Trust me. Okay? Stay tuned in. Fire up the radar. Start taking notes. He knows you're there. He knows you're observing this. And I think he wants you to. He knows your need. Things can change quickly. How many times have we seen this so far? So what's going on there or what's going on in them? Pay attention. Pay attention. Don't get turned off. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. So when Jesus reaches the house, here he runs into the professional mourners. No kidding. That's what they had. They're wailing with what somebody has called synthetic grief. And he orders the room cleared of visitors, and at the same time, he announces that the girl isn't dead, she's just sleeping. You know, and theologians debate over this. Is she in a coma? Is she really dead? Is she sleeping? What's going on? You know what? I say she's dead because I think the Lord wants to make a great point, and I know he can raise people from the dead, so I'm going with that. So he orders everybody out of the room. You know, and even the poorest family could hire two minstrels, two flute players, and a screamer. Literally. That's what they did. That's what they did for funerals. But this man would be wealthy, so the wealthy could have many, I guess. Maybe he's got 30 to 40 people. Maybe he's got as many as 100. Maybe he has a whole band in there. I don't know. But these people are at his home, and they're crying, and they're wailing, and they're mourning. And at the end of that verse, it says, and they laughed Jesus to scorn. They're laughing at him. Ah, she's dead. Now, whenever the Lord works in your situation, how many of you have seen this? I know you've all probably seen this. The scorners, the disbelievers, the doubters, they want to throw this all over you, don't they? There's going to be mockers. You guys have heard it. The Lord's not going to help you. Oh, you believe that stuff? That's not going to happen. What a joke. Is he even real to you? He doesn't care about you. He's got 3 billion people over there in China to pay attention to. He's not going to listen to your single prayer. Yeah, he is. Even the thoughts inside us. Maybe they're voices of unbelief. Maybe they're even demons. They can do that too. Maybe they're friends. Maybe they're friends that are saying, grow up, you're expecting a miracle. And I say, yeah, you're darn right I am. He's still in the miracle business. It doesn't just happen in the Bible. I've seen him. I've seen a lot of them. I know you guys have too. Well, I see here that those who laugh, the scorners, the ones that are mocking, they're moved out of the way before Jesus comes. They're moved out of the way before Jesus comes in. So if you're a mocker or a scorner, get out of our way. I mean, think about it. If you're a mocker, get out of the way because he's coming. He's coming any minute, I think. So believe. Believe this book. Believe this, what I'm reading here today. Believe this book because it's full of promises from God. It's full of scriptures that you can quote. You can quote back to God. That's called claiming the promises. My pastor taught me that years ago. Claim the promises. Throw them back at God. God, you promised in your word, and he's not getting turned off to that. I think he's being encouraged because, oh, you've been reading my book, and you trust me, and you're firing it back at me because you expect me to do this. See, it's not a doubt to say that to him or anything. But quote the scriptures. Praise him in advance. Expect blessing. Do you expect blessing, or do you kind of go, well, here's my prayer? Or do you, Lord, I expect you to come through. We need you. Expect his blessing. Be it according to your faith. But when the people were put forth, he went in and he took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. So when Jesus went in, he took her by the hand. And to a Jew, touching a dead body was defiling. It'd be like touching a leper. But Jesus wasn't afraid to touch defiled people. Praise the Lord, because he touched me. He's not afraid to touch you either. The Bible tells us of three people who were raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus. Personally, I think he rose many more people than that, because in all of his travels, how many dead people did he come upon? But we just see three. You know, it's like a cross section. Well, the three are, of course, we just seen Jairus' daughter here, the widow of Nain's son, and then Lazarus. And if you think about this, after her resurrection, Jairus' daughter was hungry. After his resurrection, the widow's son began to speak. And I like this. And following his resurrection, Lazarus came forth walking. So I find this interesting. Think about it. One comes forth hungry. One comes forth speaking. One comes forth walking. So I find it interesting because the same three characteristics are found in people who've been spiritually resurrected and born again. Because just like Jairus' daughter, they hunger for the word of God. And like the widow's son, they talk differently. The things they want to talk about now are different, aren't they? The things I talk about now is what I used to talk about. Our speech changes. We talk differently. The things they enjoy talking about aren't the same, are they? And then just like Lazarus, they walk differently too, because they aren't bound up by sin anymore. Now, when did Jesus go in? He went in when the mockers were put out. You know, in Jesus' name, we need to come against the scoffers, whoever they are. The laughers, the mockers, they don't give any place to the voices, the doubt and the depression. Don't allow them to whisper in your ear that this is going to fail. Refuse to believe that stuff. Refuse to listen to the lies of the enemy or the doubts of your sinful humanity. Refuse it. Claim the promises the Lord has given us in his word. Cling to them. Cling to them and believe them. There's over 3,000 promises that have been given to us in the Bible dealing with every single need that you might ever have. 3,000 promises. Search the word, find these promises, and when the circumstances say, no way, you say, Yahweh. I got that from my wife. You know, when Jesus went to his hometown, he couldn't do any mighty works there because of their unbelief. Matthew 13, verse 58. Well, Hebrews 11, 6, one of my favorite verses, tells me, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 27 says, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. So as Jesus leaves Jairus' neighborhood, picture it, he meets these two guys with better vision than all the people around him. Because son of David was a title for the Messiah. Think about that. They see Jesus as the Messiah. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Now, when the Messiah came, one of his credentials that would prove who he was that he would heal the blind. He was going to restore sight to the blind, Isaiah chapter 61. And when Jesus tested their faith by asking if they believe he was able to do this, do you believe I'm able to give you sight? And he did. Why? Why? You know why? Because they unhesitatingly respond, yes, Lord, we believe. Yes. And I'm not saying name it and claim it. And it's not faith in faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Here's these blind guys. The first thing they see is Jesus. The first thing they ever see is Jesus. Wow. You know, our blind friend in Canada, the church we planted up there, Noelia, she's got sight that so many of us don't have. And I said, Noelia, just think about it. When you go into glory, the very first thing you're going to see is Jesus. You know what she says? It's worth waiting for. And you watch blind people, it's a struggle. It's a really tough life. It is. But when he was come into the house, these blind men approach him. And you can just picture this. He touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And they see Jesus. Now here's another amazing time when the Lord charges these men not to tell anybody about what happened to them. If you guys remember, he said the same thing to a leper, as we've already seen. And there's a few reasons for the Lord to ask this favor. But one's made clear in this passage. To publicize his miracles caused the crowds to press in upon him, and it actually hindered him at his work. Plus, as we saw before, people came to him for the wrong reasons. Hey, let's see the show. Hey, I want a free lunch. Hey, you know, whatever. Hey, I hear this guy's doing incredible things. Let's go down for the entertainment. I'm just coming to you so you can fix my marriage. I don't want that other stuff. How many times have you heard something like that? I just came to Jesus so he could bring my daughter back home. He could get me off alcohol. He could do this or he could do that. I don't want all that other junk. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't need to pray. People come to him for all kinds of reasons. And of course, but they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country. Don't tell anybody. They just immediately go out and tell everybody. You know, and it's funny because I believe that since these two guys can see now, they're just overjoyed. They're just so full of joy. They can't contain their joy. So they spread abroad Jesus' fame. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. Now, first Jesus gave life to the dead. Then he gave sight to the blind. Now he's given speech to the dumb. And I believe there's definitely a spiritual sequence in these miracles. Look at it. Life first, then understanding, and then testimony. Right there. Now here too, an evil spirit was the cause of this man's dumbness, or this man's lack of ability to speak. And I like it that somebody's concerned enough about this guy to bring him to Jesus. Think about it. Concerned enough to bring a demon-possessed man to Jesus, because this wouldn't be easy. Not at all. Some of you, I've told you before, I've seen a demon-possessed man in Haiti, and I had a demon-possessed girl in my office once. It's something incredible to have to deal with. So it wouldn't be easy. But God bless the anonymous people who've brought others they care about to the Lord. God bless them for being instruments in bringing others to Jesus, you know, anonymously. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. So as soon as this demon is cast out, the mute man spoke. And you got to believe that he uses this restored power of speech to worship first and then to witness for the one who has so graciously healed him. I'm going to use this gift. First of all, I'm going to praise him, and then I'm going to go tell people about him. He gave me this ability, and I'm going to use it. Do you do that? Do you praise the Lord for graciously healing you? And then do you take your healing and go a step further? I'm going to use this to glorify God. Or do you just walk away like some of those other people? Like, okay, I'm good. Think of it. Do you do that? So the common people acknowledged that Israel was witnessing unprecedented miracles. Look at verse 34. But the Pharisees, the party poopers are back. They said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. Now the Pharisees say that Jesus casts out demons by the ruler of demons. And this is what Jesus later labels as a sin. We'll see in Matthew chapter 12. And that to attribute the miracles which he performed by the power of the Holy Spirit that he had done to the power of Satan, if you attribute those to the power of Satan, that was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Plus, he asked them, wouldn't that be Satan working against Satan, guys? I mean, come on. You know, think about that, right? If I was Jesus for a minute, I'd kind of grab their robe and go, duh. Satan working against Satan. That's what you're talking about here. So think of the irony, though, here. While others are being blessed by the healing touch of Jesus, the Pharisees remained spiritually dead, spiritually blind, and spiritually dumb. All the things Jesus had just done. And here's the mighty rulers who are waiting for the Messiah to come, and we know everything about God, and they don't have a clue. Still dead, blind, dumb. The very thing that Jesus had just done. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease, every, among the people. So by healing every sickness and disease, Jesus banishes illness in an unprecedented display of healing, giving impressive evidence of his deity, giving proof that he's the Messiah. And they still won't get it. So this makes their rejection of him all the more wicked. You know, in all of the Old Testament history, there was never a time or a person who exhibited such extensive healing power as this, ever. But when he saw the multitudes, I love this verse. I could do a whole thing on this. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Look it. Jesus doesn't care about you? Wait a minute. Look at this with me. When he saw the multitudes, you're in the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know what? As Jesus looks over all of Israel's people, the multitudes, they're tired, they're harassed, they're worried, they're sick, helpless, without hope, despair. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He sees them lost and wandering. It breaks his heart. That's what it means. He has compassion. Think of it. He cares. He saw you before you knew him. He cared. Oh, where are you, God? You know what? He was there. He sees you. He has compassion. I love this verse. Think of it. As Jesus looks him over, he sees all this, his heart, his great heart of compassion went out to them, and it breaks. Because I know inside he's thinking, right in front of you is what you need, and you don't have a clue. His heart's breaking. Now, if only we would have more of that yearning for the spiritual welfare of the lost and the dying like this. Think of it. Like Jesus. Think of how we need to constantly pray, Lord, help me to see the crowd like that. Help me to see the crowd the way you see the crowd, Lord, till my eyes fill up with tears, because I know you'll wipe my tears away. Help me, Lord, help me to view them with pity, all these wandering sheep, and love them because you do. You love me that way, and I love you. Lord, you love us all. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So a great work of spiritual harvest needs to be done. It needed to be done. An immense work, but the laborers are few. Now the problem, this problem has persisted all the way up until today. And I think maybe it's even worse today, it seems. And the need is always greater than the workforce. You know, you just take one little area of ministry. Just one little area of Christianity. Take your local church. Less than 10% of the people who attend a church regularly serve in any capacity at all. Less than 10% of the people who come to church give anything. Less than 10%. Or help in any way at all. Think about that. And Jesus knows that because look what he says in verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So God's chosen, listen, think about this. Who were God's chosen guys? The guys that he looked over the multitudes, and he has pity on the multitudes. But look, what about the guys that he chose? Think about the guys that he chose. His chosen kings and his chosen leaders were shepherds. You ever notice that? Moses, David, Abel, Abraham, Lot, Isaac, Jacob, Rachel, Jacob's 12 sons, Amos, the shepherds who came to the manger when Jesus was born. Think of all these shepherds. Many were shepherds before they led God's people. And when we pray to the Lord to send forth laborers into his harvest, pray that the Lord gives them shepherds' hearts. Seriously. Give them a heart of a shepherd, Lord. Pray that the Lord will give you a heart of compassion for the lost. And after saying this to his disciples, look it, he sends them forth. When you pray for something, it's always best to be willing to do it yourself. People come to me with all kinds of ideas. Jim, you ought to do. Jim, you know what you should do? And I said, okay, you're in charge of that. God gave it to you. He put it on your heart. You're the one who's in charge of it. All right, let me know how it goes. But when you pray for something, it's best to be willing to do it yourself. And when Jesus asked the disciples to pray for laborers, he sent into the harvest the very same men that he asked to pray, didn't he? The same ones he asked to pray about it. And I think that's very interesting. Listen, when a farmer prays for his crop, when a farmer prays for that harvest, the Lord expects him to be standing there praying with a shovel in his hand. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I mean? Think about that. I believe that you shouldn't pray about anything unless you're also willing to do it yourself. Think about that. So maybe when I stand and ask you to pray right now, maybe some of you don't want to. No, I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Let's stand up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Jesus who teaches us such awesome lessons. Father, give us a heart of compassion like our Lord has, please. We need that, Lord. Give us a burden for lost people. Lord, we might be the only Bible they get to read. We might be the very one you sent to cross their path to share you with them. And sometimes we don't acknowledge it and we don't realize it. And Lord, you're not going to hinder them from heaven, but Lord, we're going to get blessed for it. We really are. So help us to step up. As it is with our faith, so it will be. And Lord, I just pray that for anyone here who's afraid of sharing their faith, I pray, Lord, that you would show them that it gets easier if they just step. It gets easier and easier and easier as time goes on. And Lord, we get so blessed by it. We get so encouraged in doing it. So Father, bless us today. Lord, we pray over the food that we're about to receive. We pray your blessing upon it. It's blessing to our bodies. We thank you for the men and women that have prepared this food. And Lord, we just pray for a super awesome, great time of fellowship today. Lord, may we make new friends today and get to know people we really don't know. And Father, we're all going to spend eternity together, so why not get started? Why not do it now? Why not break bread now? Because we're going to do it with you at that wedding feast. So Lord, thank you. We love you. Thank you so much, Jesus. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. 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 God bless you guys.